And I'm a church member.
So just like you guys, I am one who's trying to be faithful.
Perfect. All right, so over the next few Sundays, while Pastor James is away in England, we're going to be looking at a sermon series on the parables, on all the parables. Parables of Jesus and what Jesus said through this thing called a parable. Chad is going to preach one Sunday, Pastor Philip, Joshua, and of course I'll be teaching today on the parables of Jesus. So we need to start by saying, what is a parable? A parable is a story. They are stories Jesus used to teach important lessons about the kingdom of God, and they're used to help us understand gospel truths. Jesus used them often, over 30 times, and depending on how you interpret other stories, it could be over 40 stories Jesus used to help us understand, to illustrate the lessons that Jesus was trying to tell us. They're illustrated lessons. They're not literal events. They seek to compare two things. They seek to help us understand a concrete truth with a not-so-concrete example so that we can begin to engage our minds and apply what Jesus has for us. And what's really important about parables, and as we listen to Chad and Pastor Philip and Joshua and myself today, we need to be remembering these things, that these are stories to help us understand the lesson, to help us understand the deeper truth. And really, we need to be remembering that context and background are important. Knowing the context and the background helps us understand their meanings. So when you read a parable on your own in the scriptures, when you read a parable and you come up to it, and I'll teach you in a minute how we know a parable is coming up. When we see that, we need to stop and think, all right, what is this parable trying to teach us? What's the broader context of the scripture? Where is this located in the Bible? And what's happening around the time the parable is being told? The background is very important. If we don't think of the background, we have opportunity to misinterpret and hear and see the wrong thing in the story. So my hope in prayer today is that we will hear what God has for us when we look at the parable that's been assigned to me. Now, Pastor James asked me to preach on Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. So you can find that in your Bibles while I'm talking. And when I looked at that and I saw the title, it says The Parable of the Talents, I got a little nervous. This is a parable that's is very interesting. And in fact, it ends with a serious note saying that there is judgment and weeping and gnashing of the teeth. Thanks, Pastor James, if you're listening, for giving me one that is so heavy and so hard. Gnashing, teeth, weeping. Be encouraged today, church. And so, with all seriousness, I am looking forward to us closely looking at this wonderful parable. And I pray that as we read through this and read through the context around this parable, the Lord will teach us how to live our lives in a worthy manner while we're here on this earth. Let's pray and then we'll start. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can gather here today. Thank you that our team is able to quickly pull together the words to songs and the words to the scriptures and put them on the screens for us to look at, and for the choir leading us in songs that are deep in reflection and deep in theology. Thank you that we're a church that values the word, values understanding the word, tries to put together music and scripture and be part of our worship service. Thank you for that, Lord, because your words are better than life. Your truth is all that we need. And I thank you for that reality. Thank you for the words that we've sung this morning about being our vision, what we seek after, and how you are great above all things, and how you own all things, and all things are yours. Thank you for that wonderful reminder. And Lord, help us to remember those things as we look through this parable of this time when you teach us a valuable lesson. Help us to know that lesson today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So let's go ahead and read the parable of the talents, Matthew 25, verse 14. But I want to start in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reaped where I have not sown and gathered where I have scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even that what he has not will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in that place where there be weeping and gnashing of the teeth. This is the parable that Jesus spoke. So to understand this parable, we need to understand that this is a parable. It starts with the phrase, for it will be like. Right, to start, we know this passage is identified as a parable by the phrase, for it is like. This is a clue. Well, what is the it? We need to ask ourselves. When something like this shows up in the scripture, if it's a word therefore or the kingdom of God is like, we need to think about the it. What is it there for? What's before it? What's around it? What is the it that he is talking about? Now, if you're like me, my first thought when I read this is, oh man, this is about money. This is about me and getting money and talents and growing the money that God gives me. But I want to tell you, based on the context that we're going to look at here in a minute, this parable is not about money. Money is part of the story, and it's a character in the story, just like the man is a character in the story, and the servant is a character in the story. And the event of the story, you know, the master goes away, but it's not about money. Context tells us differently. So we need to figure out what is the it for it. What is that? So what I usually do when I see that is I look backwards in the scripture to find transition points in scripture. So we look back and we see, okay, verse 20, chapter 25, right above that, Jesus tells a parable about the 10 virgins, and he tells about them being ready while the bridegroom is gone. So we get a little clue. Okay, the people are waiting for the bridegroom to come, part of the context. The teaching before that, We have all of chapter 24, which we read in our verses before and during our Bible reading time. And we see definitely a lot of talk about the end times. And before that, we even need to go a little bit before that and look at chapter 23. So when we look back at chapter 23, that's where this thought progression of Jesus starts to take place. Here we see Jesus teaching in the temple, and he calls out the scribes and the Pharisees for misleading the Jewish people. Chapter 23 really is a passionate rebuke from Jesus to the Pharisees about their hypocrisy and their failure to live up to God's standards. He pronounces seven woes upon them, one after the other after the other, and warns them about the upcoming judgment that will take place. And that judgment awaits those who reject God's plan, who reject God's messenger. Religious leaders were put in charge of leading God's people into the kingdom, and they have failed. They were too selfish. They kept their resources and their knowledge to themselves. I encourage you to read all of 23, chapter 23, because it is fascinating and it is challenging, because he calls out those religious leaders who were entrusted to lead the people of Israel towards God. He says things like, "For they preach, but they do not practice what they preach. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you travel across the sea and you go to great lengths to earn a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much child as hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides. If anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing, but if they swear by the gold of the temple, he is bound by the oath. You fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law of justice and mercy and faithfulness. Woe to you, scribes, you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside is full of greed and self-indulgence." You get the picture. He's pretty upset with the talents, with the gifts, with the responsibility given to these Pharisees. It's not a parable. This part is reality. This is what Jesus said to them. Then we have chapter 24. So he just says all this to these guys, challenges them, calls them out, judges them straight away. And he walks out, he puts his hand on the temple walls, and he says to disciples, look in verse 24, verse 2. "You see these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left one here, one stone upon another, that will not be torn down, that will not be thrown down." He's saying some pretty strong words. Context helps us to understand. Then from there, as he's walking from the temple, he walks down the gate through the Kidron Valley and up over to the Mount of Olives. A short walk, a 20-minute walk to do this walk. And during this time in his walk, he goes to the Mount of Olives and he sits there and he begins to teach the disciples about these things. Because they ask, "What does all this mean?" We keep reading in the 24, we would see, what does all this mean? And he begins to teach them about the signs of the end of the age. And we read some of those in the passages this morning. I won't go over all of them again, but to highlight, verse 13 says, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached and proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and the end will come." And then over in verse 21, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. If anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'Here, there he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray even the elect." Down in verse 36, Same thing, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels, nor the Son, but the Father, but only the Father. And he goes on to describe that it'll be quick, it'll be unexpected, just like the days of Noah. So this is the context for which our parable is set. It's set in woes. It's set in the end is coming. It's set in you don't know when it's coming exactly, but it's a preparation that the end will be coming. So when it says, for it is like, that's what it's talking about. It's about the coming of the kingdom of heaven and that we need to be ready for Jesus to come back. So in the story, the wealthy man gives his servants his wealth, his talents, right, to take care of while he's away. And the story assumes that they will be used for the master's work. One talent, it's really quite interesting. One talent is the equivalent of one life's work. So if you work your whole life and you took all that money and never spent it, your whole life, at the end of your life, that's a talent worth of money. So it's basically saying to these guys, I'm going to give you all the wages for your entire life in one lump sum. That's a talent. And so to one, we know the story. We just read it. One guy, he gave 5 years worth of salary to a person. The next guy, he gave 2 years of salary worth to a person. Then to the other, he gave 1 year of salary to a person. The man is giving his servants an incredible amount of money and an incredible amount of responsibility. So we need to ask ourselves, what does this mean? What comparison to the coming kingdom of God? What comparison to the judgment that he was just talking about? What does all this mean? And the first thing we need to really look at is the word servants. So, right? So we know, we just said, for it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants. Now, this is an uncomfortable reality for me to talk about. Because the word servant is the word doulos. And if any of you know what that word means, it is translated as slave. And that's an uncomfortable word to talk about in today's world. Because that word has been so misused, and that word represents so much hurt and pain to so many people around the world. And in fact, it's a word that most people avoid. But when you look up the word doulos, or doulos, I'm not a Greek scholar, but when you look up that word, it shows up over 124 times in the scripture. And yet, even our modern translations, in this translation, the ESV, they chose the softer word to translate to, of servants, not slaves. But the Greek word is very clear and very pointed that this means slaves. So here, the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of God, it will be like a man going on a journey, going away, right? We saw the context of Jesus saying the end is near, this Messiah is coming, you don't know when he's coming back, the end of the time is coming, you don't know what's coming back. And there are servants entrusted, slaves entrusted to them with property. This word slave, there's no way around it. It means what it is. It's truly understand this parable. I think we should translate this word as slave because it shows the position of the men to the master, the slaves to the master. These guys were bought. These guys were taken from some other context and moved to a new context into this wealthy person's household. They were bought. But what's incredibly interesting and what we should take note of is that this guy treats his slaves differently than the historical context many of us know about, or maybe from our countries or our receiving countries. This is different because he gave them an awful lot of money. He trusted them with an awful lot of responsibility. We need to look at the master's character in this. So we see the fact that this man's willingness to entrust his slaves with a significant amount of money shows his generosity and his abundance. He didn't hold back, but freely gave according to each one's ability. He knew what they could handle. This demonstrates a spirit of trust and shows that he actually has an abundance of wealth. He's willing to lose the funds he gave to somebody, but he trusts them. He knows them. By giving his slaves such a large amount of money, he's showing confidence in their abilities. He believes they were capable of handling responsibility and making wise decisions. His decision, the decision to give them resources, indicates his desire for them to grow, for his desire for them to understand the environment around them, his desire for them to increase the master's influence and increase the master's possessions. Really, to increase the kingdom. This man's actions also suggest that he had a relationship with his slaves. Rather than micromanaging, controlling their every move, he gives them the freedom and the autonomy to manage their lives, to manage all of this resources given to them. He had a relationship based on trust and respect, it seems. So right there in the first part of this parable, we could see a lot of information. Now, we know that he entrusted the property because what followed after, right? To one he gave 5 talents, 5 years, 5 lifetimes worth of earnings. To another 2, to another 1. And they went out at once and began to use that. I think is encouraging. This makes me think, I think rightly so, it makes me think of Jesus as a master and how I am bought with a price. We are bought with a price. Jesus paid the ultimate price for all of humanity's redemption through his sacrificial death on the cross. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that we are bought with a price. And then because of that, we are to glorify God with our entire body, with all that we are. We're reminded in the Gospels of the costly nature of salvation. Our salvation was not attained through any human effort of our own, right? It's not our merit, but it's Christ who purchased us by his blood on the cross. We are bought and brought into a new kingdom. Redemption came at a great cost, the sacrifice of Jesus' life. We are bought with a costly price, Jesus' own life. Just like I would assume that these men were bought at a costly price, a physical price. We belong to Christ, right? Now we can say we belong to Christ. We can say that we are in a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus. We're able to. The owner of us, Christ as our owner, relates to us, wants to talk to us, wants to be intimate with us and know him. Romans 14 says, if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So whatever you do, whenever you live or whether you die, we are the Lord's. We are with him. We belong to him. And we're not our own. We're our master's. We're not under our own rule. We're under the rule and lordship of Jesus Christ. We're fully committed to Christ and subject to his authority. He bought us. And we can say, we really could say, that we are his doulos. We're his slaves. We were bought with a preciousness. We belong to Christ. I want to look at Ephesians 1. So let's flip over to Ephesians real quick. We can look at this again. Starting at verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purposes of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might also be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard a word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Amen. We are his. We are bought with a price. We are his people and given a task to do, just like in this story. This story that Jesus tells, knowing what's happening to him, knowing that he's going to the cross, knowing that he will leave and come back again, he tells us this story to help us understand and to grasp the relationship between the master and the slave. That the slave is given trust and respect and honor and resources to do the will of the Father. And this parable is not about money and investing. It's not about capitalism. It's about us as servants, as slaves in God's kingdom. It's about our relationship to the Lord and the expectations he has on us, his slaves, while he is away. Verse 15. Then he went away. He's foretelling. He's telling these disciples as he sits on the Mount of Olives that he is going away. And really, for the disciples in this story, Christ was telling them what's about to happen. He's going to leave them with everything they need for life and service and godliness. We too are reminded, Paul reminds us that we have everything we need for this life, to make our life count, to make our talent, our life, talent not in our skills and possessions, but talent in the worth of our life. He has given us everything to serve, because one day he will come back. This is where we are now, ones who have been bought by Christ, awaiting his return. And I think it's really fascinating that he is saying this on the Mount of Olives. Now, the Mount of Olives is a Jewish graveyard. The Mount of Olives is the place where death is right in front of you. There are tombstones there. If you were to go today, in Jesus' time, it wasn't that as many tombstones that are there today. Today, there's like 1,500. It's just covered with tombstones. And the reason being is that Jewish belief system believes that the Messiah will come from the Mount of Olives down and walk into the gate, into the temple. That's the path. And so Jewish people wanted to be buried as close as possible to the temple without desecrating it. So the Mount of Olives was the place. It's interesting to me that Jesus chose the Mount of Olives to talk about his return, to talk about what will take place and how we are to live our lives. We're not to live our lives as dead men, but to live our lives anxiously anticipating serving Christ. So how to live while waiting for Jesus? Appreciate the life God gives us. How we are to live while we wait for Jesus? We need to appreciate the life God gave us. In this illustration, it's interesting that there is no distinction between the man with two talents and the man with five talents. When the man came back, he said the same thing to those two guys. Right? Verse 21. And the master, I'll start at 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Important sentence. The master returned and then wanted to check up, wanted to report, wanted to know what was going on in their lives, wanted to see. Judgment is, we need to take note of that. Judgment is coming. The Lord will know what happens in our lives and what we do. The one who received five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. And the master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the guy with two talents came forward, said the same thing, and the master said the same thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. They didn't complain. They just went to work. They didn't compare themselves to each other. They just did what they were asked. This is encouraging to me. Often I identify myself as a two-talent guy. You know, I'm kind of in the middle. I don't think I'm a one-talent guy. I don't think I'm a five-talent guy. I'm a guy in the middle. And I know I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I know I'm not the best preacher. In fact, we are blessed in this church with some great preaching. And Pastor James brings us the word in excellence Sunday after Sunday. And it is an honor to hear him. I know I'm not that skilled. And in fact, just this past week, I had a phone call with my old boss, Tim. A couple of you guys might know him. And I asked Tim, how's it going? What have you been up to these days? And then he began to tell me so many things. He started a mission agency when he's sending out people from the second world and the third world to minister to Muslims around the world. So he's organized and created a business and a ministry, and they've got 30-something people around. He's part of a ministry in Cairo where he's fundraising for the massive sending agency in Cairo. He's leading pastors in small churches around the state of Iowa. Is that right? Iowa. Yeah. And, you know, he's responsible for them. He's encouraging churches all across the state of Iowa. And now other churches from other states are coming to him looking for advice and looking for help. And then he tells me that he's also helping churches be involved in the American political process and has organized churches to meet senators and congressmen and talk about faith issues and issues that are important to them in their community. This guy is doing so much, not to mention he also has a thriving real estate business and purchases properties throughout America and rents them out and is flipping condos and apartment complexes and homes and businesses. He's doing an incredible amount with his resources. God knows the talents of Tim, and God is giving him what he needs to advance the kingdom of God. So I ought not to be. My first thought was, oh man, I do nothing. And then I remembered, that's okay. That's okay. God has given me what I need for everything in life, and I need to be faithful with what he has given me. There's always going to be people with more abilities and resources, brothers and sisters. There's always going to be a guy or a lady or a woman who is smarter than you. But that's okay. While we wait for Jesus' return, we should appreciate the life God has given us. So we are to use our life and our opportunities we have to serve God, no matter where we are. This morning, Dawn and I were talking about her mom. And her mom heard the gospel first by a guy named Billy Graham. I think you guys have heard of him, right? A preacher who's preached all over the world. Now his son is preaching all over the world. Both of them are doing work. They reach hundreds of thousands of people. And thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people have come to faith, or started their faith journey to know who God is. Through Billy Graham. And Billy Graham's probably the five-talent guy. But then there's my mother-in-law. And she hurt her arm, and a guy came and started to attend her wound, and she shared the gospel with that man. And she would share the gospel with her neighbors. She would share the gospel faithfully and love on people at work and would pursue them and keep reaching out to them, and she would call them. Dawn tells me her whole childhood, her mom was on the phone, counseling, talking, trying to help somebody manage their life and know who God is. She took what was given to her and embraced it and was faithful for her service to God. And so when Billy Graham is there in heaven, God is going to say, well done, good and faithful servants. When Rose, Dawn's mom, is in heaven, God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithfulness to the task is what Jesus is after. And so the man that's given one talent, he has a lot to teach us. His response shows that he really did not understand who the master was. He didn't understand that he'd been purchased by a gracious, loving, caring, compassionate master who wants to know him. He reveals, really, his excuses reveals his lack of understanding, right? He says, he comes forward shy, sheepishly, I presume. He gives the one talent to the master and says, I know you're a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scatter no seed. So I was afraid. Like, this is an indication of how wealthy this person was. Yeah, if you own a lot of stuff and a lot of vineyards and a lot of things, you don't need to go out and work the seeds, right? You got other people to do that. So he's seeing the whole master in the wrong way. And he says, I was afraid. His excuse, I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here's what's yours. The master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. Questioningly, he says, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have no seed? Sounds like what he was talking to the scribes. You preach, but you don't practice. You wash the outside, but you don't wash the inside. We could see this parallel. It's like, this is not a good response. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. You ought to have given your life and entrusted it to somebody else who can then go make a difference in the kingdom. Here's the thing. The man with one talent could have used what was given to him, and God would have said, well done, good and faithful servant. It says he was afraid, perhaps because of failure. Perhaps he was comparing to other people. Perhaps he was upset that he only got one life's worth of money, not more like the other two guys. I don't know. But he didn't have to be afraid. He could have just got to work. He could have just been faithful. Faithfulness matters. God has assignment for you where you are. But it's hard. Some might say, you don't know the circumstance I'm in. You don't know what it's like to be a student on the island. You don't know what it's like to have no personal money. How can I be faithful in the midst of that? Yes, it's hard. Sometimes with one talent, it is hard. But keep going. Don't give up. You are where you are because you are valuable. You are where you are because there is somebody that needs to hear that God loves them who is around you. God has an incredible sense of order. And if we were to observe nature in all its complexities, we see that everything has a purpose. So why wouldn't it be that way for us? Why wouldn't it be that way for our abilities and the places that God has put us? Everything has a purpose. So whether it is in a classroom, to sit next to somebody who is struggling to know who God is, that's your purpose. You can do that. Or if it's in a workplace where they are terrible to you, you can pray for them and you can share with them the love of God. You can have a purpose. So the context of this parable tells us that one day Jesus will return. So as we begin to wind down our sermon today, I want you to imagine meeting Jesus when he comes back. Imagine that moment when everything is laid before him. Now, Jesus' return, really, it could happen because of your death. And at that moment in time, you meet Jesus. Or we could be the generation that is alive and Jesus comes back and we meet Jesus. Either way, we are going to meet Jesus. And so, are we bought? Have we accepted the sacrifice that Jesus has put on our life so that at least when we come to him, we can say, I believe in you. But then, our lives are valuable is what I'm trying to say. And he bought us. That's enough. But we have to accept that. And then at that moment of judgment, that's where we begin to account for our lives. We don't come to him and say, look at all the things I've done. I fed all these people. I did all this stuff. No, we come to him and said, I believe in you. I accept the sacrifice that you paid for me to be here. And then we get to say, here is my life. Here is how I served. Here, and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Think about that. Think about hearing him say, you did a good job. Well done. And then use that to look forward to the joy of pleasing God with our life's history. The reason I brought to you this interpretation of talent is not as money, but as a life worth of service. It's because that's what happens when we see the Lord. We get to lay out our life worth of service before him. So now while we are living, while we are breathing, while we have the opportunity, we need to account. We need to think through, how am I serving God? Not to earn salvation. He's bought us already. He's given us that. But how will we use this life to bless others? So what do we do now? Think about how we're using the life God has given us. Think about who is around you that needs to know Jesus. Get closer to Jesus now. Help other people now. Tell them about the Savior now. That's what we can do. Get to work straight away. The guy with 5 talents got to work straight away. Start now. And be excited and ready for Jesus to come back. And keep serving God in your life. This is my challenge to you as a church. You have opportunity to multiply your life. Take that opportunity now. Now, I recognize that there might be some in this room who don't know Jesus yet. Your fate is like the man in this parable who had 1 talent and did nothing with it. It shows he did not know the master. It shows that he did not understand who the master was. God created all of us. You are created in the image of God. You were wonderfully and purposely made. You have purpose. You have value. What will you do with that value? Recognize that God gave you that. Recognize that he is your Lord. So your first step might be to say that to the Lord. Lord, you created me. You are real, and I accept you. Ask God to forgive you of your sins so that you can be a guy that will take their talent and not hide it, because all of our lives will be held accountable to God when we meet judgment. Are you going to say, hey, you created me, here I am? That's not enough. It's, you created me, I believe in you, I know you, we walked our whole life together, we talked our whole life together, I read your scriptures, I understand what you want, I was on task with you, I took my life and multiplied it because you told me to do that. But you got to believe in Jesus first. If that is you today, I encourage you to pray and ask God into your heart. For the rest of us, let's say to the Lord, I have a talent. I have a life. Show me how to serve. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful for your word that shows us so much. And it's clear you are coming back. It's clear that there is a judgment. And it's clear that some will be judged and cast out into utter darkness, separation from you, where there'll be weeping and crying. But it's also clear that there will be much joy at judgment. And so, Lord, if any of us are in a space where we don't know what to do with our life, we're afraid and we think God is this, that you are this horrible, judging, mean master, hard, then we don't know you. And so, Lord, for that person, I ask that today would be the day that they understand who you really are. That today would be the day of their salvation. For like in this parable, you are a God who entrusts us with great responsibility. And that's because you know us. You have been guiding us. You are there to help us. We are never alone. We are sealed. We are bought by you. And then we are in relationship with you. This is the kind of God you are. So help the one who does not believe that today might be their day. And for the rest of us who believe in you, help us to take that step of trust and faith and get to work, expanding your kingdom, taking our life and multiplying it so that more and more might come to know you and that your kingdom would expand. Help us to be ready, and might we be found working and worshiping and knowing you when you do return. Lord, we love you. We thank you for our church, and we praise you. In the name of Jesus, we all pray. Amen. Take a moment of silence to think about these